Begin at verse number 1, Exodus 21, verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 6, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 15. So why don't I let you just go ahead and get to Deuteronomy as well, and put your finger there so we can just seamlessly move from one passage to the other. So when you find Exodus 21, find Deuteronomy 15. Exodus 21, and then Deuteronomy Chapter 15. Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy chapter number 15. Exodus 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. Now pay attention to this statement. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 16. Deuteronomy 15, 16. This is a parallel passage to what we just read in Exodus. Deuteronomy 15, 16. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, we now ask that you would give us a greater sense of awareness of your presence here among us, and I pray that your word would be a blessing and that it would accomplish the purpose that you have for it. We know it will. Pray it help me to be an effective communicator of your truth this morning, Lord. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. So I pray that it would be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's quite a passage. Maybe some of you maybe never read that. Maybe you've forgotten about reading it. But that was what was to be done to a servant who loved his master so much that when he could have gone free, he chose to remain as a perpetual or a lifelong servant of that master. Unfortunately, when we think of masters and slaves, Hollywood has done much to dim that. When you talk about slaves in the biblical sense, these masters took very good care of their servants. They made sure they were cared for. They made sure they were fed well and housed and clothed and taken very good care of, and many times these masters treated their servants as extensions of their own family. So don't get the idea here that what the Lord's talking about is he's not condoning a master being cruel to a servant. In fact, these servants often loved their master so much that when they could go free, they said, I love my master, I want to stay. And what you just read here, and I want you to go back there to Exodus 21, here was how the law was written. Let's say you're a wealthy landowner and you need servants. You need somebody to help you work the land. And you buy a man or buy 2 to 3 men, 4 men, 100 men, whatever the case is. They had to serve you for 6 years. At the end of the 6th year, you could come to them and say, now you're released from your service. You put your time in. You can go free. At that point, the servant could either go free, as we read here, or he could say, I know I can go free, but I choose to remain a servant. Now, the stipulation there was this. If the slave came in by himself as a single man and the master had given him a wife while he served him, the wife could not leave with her husband. She was still technically the property of her master. Same way with the children. If the servant had children with him when he came into servanthood, he could take those children back. But if he had children by the hands of the woman that was given to him by the master, he couldn't take his children. He had to leave his wife and his children behind. But if a man was bought and sold as a servant with a family, then, of course, they could all leave together. As I read this over again this week, I see a beautiful picture here of what it means to serve our master with a motive, listen to me, of love. Do you know why this servant here, do you know why he would put himself through such a ritual as to have a man take an awl, we'll talk about an awl in a minute, and thrust it through his ear? Put a permanent hole in the man's ear. What could make a man love a master so much that he's willing to have that kind of a thing done to him? One word, L-O-V-E. He loved his master. I want to remind you something this morning, folks. Everybody in this house has a master. I don't care if you're saved or lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, read it sometime, verse 19 and 20. You know what it says to saved people? It said that you are bought with a price. Therefore, you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are the Lord's. Remember reading that? So if you're saved, you're not a free agent. Somebody has bought you with their own blood, and you're a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about those folks who never trusted Christ as Savior? I'd like for you to go to Romans chapter 6, and we'll read about them. I want you to look at these verses because we're setting up a foundation here. And the statement I made is this: everybody has a master. I don't care where he lives, education, financial status, none of that matters. Everybody that draws breath has a master. If you're saved, of course, we know that our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know you had a master before you came to Christ? You had a master before you were on your way to heaven. You had a master before you ever trusted Christ to forgive your sins. And if you still haven't trusted Christ to forgive your sins, you still have the same master you were born with. Here it is, Romans 6. Look at verse 16. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here Paul gives you the alternative. If you won't have Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your master, then you're serving sin, you're serving the devil, you're serving the old nature, but you do have a master. Nobody here is a free man. You have a master. Now, I want you to go back to Exodus 21, and let's walk through this passage and make some applications about what it means to serve the Lord with the right motive. The more I study the Bible, I learn something. I learn that the Lord is not just interested in what we do, our service. Don't miss this, folks. But I'm increasingly learning that He's more interested with our motive for service. If it was just about doing the right things for the Lord, and that's all that matters is what you physically did for the Lord, if that was the only criteria for what the Lord considered a good servant, I guess the Pharisees would have probably had to been some of the best servants God ever had. Amen? In fact, on one occasion, the Lord went through a list of all the service that the Pharisees had performed. He said to the Pharisees, you give of your tithe. You want to know how far the Pharisees took tithing, folks? The Lord said they even tithed of their spices. Ladies, how about it? You imagine getting your spice rack out, husband coming home one day and saying, you know what, this tithing business, we're going to take it all away. You get your salt out, get your pepper out, and your cinnamon, your nutmeg, and all that stuff, and dump it out on the table and you divide off a tenth. You think I'm telling you a joke? That's what the Lord said. He said, you tithe your anise and cumin, and he named all those spices. I mean, these men had it down, brother. I'm glad you don't do that. Don't anybody bring me pocketfuls of cinnamon and pepper and salt. I don't care about any of that. But those Pharisees took it so far that they had the service down. They knew what to do. But remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees? He said, you do what you do to be seen of men. And then his next statement must have come crashing down on them like thunder. He said, therefore, you have your reward. Remember that? The Pharisees did what they did for the wrong reason. Thank you, brother. You know what the Lord says about that? The Lord said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward. There you go. Amen. Amen. I'm the envy of all the world here. I wonder how many pastors would ever have a deacon come give them water without spiking it with something. Now, I do appreciate that, though, brother. So what you have here is you have the Pharisees who did the right work, but their motive was wrong. You know why they did that? So they could brag about it. You better watch out for folks who do good deeds in order that everybody will know they're a good deed doer. You got to be careful. If all you're interested in is having men think highly of you, you'll have that. You can have that, but that's all you're going to have. You see, the Lord's not only looking for those who serve him, but he wants those who serve him to do it for the right reason. Do you know why this servant here in Exodus 21 was willing to go through that ordeal of having a man nail his ear to the doorpost? Because his motive was, I love my master. And do you love the Lord Jesus as much as you should? Do you love him as much as you could? Is that the motive for your service? Or do you serve just because you know that's what you're supposed to do? You don't want anybody to think less of you. Do you come to church because, well, it's Sunday, that's what everybody expects me to do, and yada, yada, all this. Why do you serve the Lord? What's your motive for service? I won't have you turn there, but do you remember that passage when Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, he said that there's coming a day when our work shall be tried by fire, and then he makes a statement that's most telling. He said, the fire shall try every man's work to see what sort it is. It didn't say God's going to judge you to see what size it is. He's not going to judge you to see what size your service was, little or big. He's going to judge you based on what sort it was. In other words, why did you do it? So what you have here in Exodus 21, you have a servant who by an act of his free will has said to the master, I want to be yours as long as I live. It's not a thing that's forced. The servant did not serve his master for the rest of his life because he was afraid some repercussions would come from it. This servant could have walked away and nothing more could have been asked of him after 6 years of service. But he didn't walk away. The servant said, I want to stay in the house of my master. Now there's some applications I want to make quickly here. First of all, as we said, every man has a master. Every woman has a master. Second application is our master is interested in our motive for service and not just our service only. And then the third application is this. Our Lord, let's get specific about it, Jesus Christ desires our motive for service to be love for him. You know what he said in Deuteronomy 6:5 and Deuteronomy 10:12? Didn't he say that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul, mind and strength? He wants you to serve him because you love him. And isn't that why he did what he did for you? Didn't he serve you? Didn't he die for you with a motive of love? That's what you learn in kindergarten as a Sunday school class, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. If our Savior does what he does for you because of his love for you, shouldn't we render that same motive back to him? Amen. Shouldn't we say, I love my master? How can you love your master, folks? 1 John tells you, we love him because he first loved us. You see, I cannot even take any pride in the fact I love the Lord because I couldn't love the Lord unless he first loved me. So there's no way I can boast in anything. But I'm going to walk you down through these verses here, and I hope the Lord will show you. I'll be satisfied this morning if the Lord can just give a glimpse, just a portion of what he did for me these last few days from this particular passage. Exodus 21, look at verse 5 again. And if thy servant shall plainly say, I'm going to mark that phrase, plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. This was a big deal. When a servant wanted to remain with his master, it wasn't something they did in a back room somewhere under the cover of night. This was a big deal. And the judges were to be called out. See that in the very next verse? Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. It was a very public type of thing here. It wasn't as though the servant was ashamed to say it, so he whispered it somewhere in some dark room. If a servant wanted to remain with his master all of his life, he had to make a proclamation of it. And he had to make that proclamation publicly. Everybody see that? And the proclamation was, in verse number 5, I love my master. That was a verbal proclamation. It was audible. You could hear it. But here's the truth of it. That's not where the proclamation stopped. When a man wanted to give his life to his master, yes, he had to say it with his lips, but he also had to bear the physical marks of it every day of his life. When you saw a man in Old Testament Israel walking around with a hole in his ear, you know what you knew about that man? You may not know much else about him, but if you saw a man walking around there with a hole in his ear, you knew one thing about that man. He was a servant of love. And he's serving his master because he loves his master. By the way, in case you were going to ask about earrings, that's where earrings come from, this passage right here. Think about this. Earrings boring through the ear have always been a sign of servanthood. And so why is it that ladies have their ears pierced? Originally, it was to be a sign that they are under the headship of their husbands. Some of you are not going to rip your earrings out. You didn't know that before, did you? Now, of course, look where we've come in that thing with everybody's wearing everything now. But originally, it was the women who wore the earrings only because it was a sign that, as Scripture said, the husband is the head of the wife. That was free. I'll get back onto that. But what about this here? When you saw a man walking around with a hole in his ear, and by the way, he didn't have some big thing dangling around from it. Once he made the mark through his ear, that was all there was to it. Now, the hole remained. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Here's my point to you, folks. When you serve the Lord out of a heart of love, you're not only going to proclaim it with your lips, but you're going to proclaim it with your life. It'll be something everybody can see. You know the kind of Christians that make God sort of sick? Is those that say, I love my master, but then they live as though they don't have a master. And they'll say with their lips, I love my master, when they get into a place like this maybe, where everybody else is singing it and praising God. And of course, it's easy to say that here, isn't it? There's no shame in this place of saying, I love the Lord. No shame in that. You never have to worry about how you're going to be received if you're in the church house and you say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to get any strange looks. Nobody's going to go home, talk about you, snicker about you, or anything like that. But your testimony better be more than just that, folks. When you saw a man or a woman who had a hole in their ear, they were openly declaring to everybody who saw them, I love my master. And so there was a proclamation. It was audible with their lips, but it was also visible. Remember what the Lord said in Luke 6:46? The Lord said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Boy, isn't it hypocritical to call Jesus Lord if you're not going to obey his word? He's not your Lord. I'm sorry to turn over the apple cart, but if you're not obeying the commands of Christ, you have no right to call him Lord. He may be your Savior if you trust him as Savior. But you're not deceiving anybody when you say Jesus is Lord of my life if you're not obeying his word. That's Luke 6:46 if you want to check me out on that. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So there's a proclamation involved. It was visible and it was audible. That servant wasn't ashamed of his master. He wasn't ashamed of his master. He couldn't be ashamed of his master. He loved his master. He wasn't ashamed of the fact he was walking around town doing his business, conducting his affairs with a hole in his ear. That wasn't a mark of shame to him. He was making a statement. I love my master. You see this, folks? I'm reiterating this phrase. I love my master. I love my master. Are you ashamed of saying you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you're not ashamed of him. I hope you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ when you leave here. You know why I hope that? Because he's not ashamed of you. I want to tell you something. If anybody should be ashamed of anybody in this relationship we have with Christ, shouldn't it be the other way around? I don't know about you, but you take Jesus Christ, who is perfect and wonderful in every way imaginable. If I was him, I think I'd be ashamed to be identified with somebody the likes of me. A couple of you are honest. You're saying, yeah. If anybody's going to be ashamed here, I would think it'd be the Lord ashamed to be identified with me. But you know, I found a little verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. And listen to this. It'll bless your heart. Speaking of Christ, Hebrews 2:11 says, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to identify with me. So what earthly reason could I give to be ashamed to identify with him? He's not ashamed to call me brethren. He's not ashamed to call me a son. In fact, he still kept the marks on his body that identifies him with me. He still has the prints in his hand and the prints in his feet and the wound in his side. You see, he has all that. You know what the Lord's doing? He's proclaiming, I love my church and I gave myself for it. So that was the first thing here. Now, let's move on to Exodus 21. When I get finished with this, you're going to learn something about this servant. You're going to learn this servant loved his master. And I wonder if people know that about you. I wonder if they know that about me. Back to the text here. Look at verse 5 again. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. If you love your master, you'll have the right priority. Notice the order in which this servant declares his love. Who does he say he loves first in verse 5? Master. Then you have? And then you have? Now, if your priority does not line up with that, you don't love your master as you should love him. If you say, I love my children or my grandchildren, I love my wife, and I love the Lord, you've got it wrong. If you put any other relationship above that of your master's, you don't have a love for the Lord as you ought to have it. I tell you something that's sad but true. You can have other things above the Lord too. It doesn't just have to be people. You can have other things, items, activities that you love more than the Lord. Your priorities are wrong. But look at that statement in verse 5. I love my master, my wife, and my children. And the truth of the Bible is this. If you don't love God as you should, you won't love your wife or your husband as you should. And if you don't love the Lord supremely, you won't love your children as you ought to love your children. In fact, you won't love anybody the way you should love them if first you're not in love with your master. Is that your priority? Can you say honestly, I love the Lord more than I love my spouse? I love the Lord more than I love my children, my grandchildren, my hobbies, my money, my this, my that. Can you say that? Yeah, you can say it with your lips, but do you live it? This servant here had right priorities. He said, my master must come first. Everybody has a love list. You know what a love list is? A love list is those things that you love. That's deep. A love list, simply those things that you give your time to and that you give your effort to. And I want you to just close your eyes just for a second. Well, some of you better not. You won't open them. I want you to see if you can picture your love list in your mind. Whose name's at the top? Number one, whose name's up there? As far as this servant was concerned, you know who's at the top of his list? my master. You got a love list. Here's something else about this little procedure here. How many of you think it's sort of a weird thing to put a man through if he just loves his master? Doesn't this seem like a weird scenario here? Now, in case you didn't know what an awl is, A-U-L, it's only used these two times in the Bible. And had different spellings, but here in the King James Bible, it's A-U-L. And it's a hand tool. At least it was in the day when the Lord gave this. It's a hand tool with usually a wooden handle, not very long. And it was used to put holes in leather, like if you're going to make a belt, something like that. And it wasn't a nail, not something you just hammered in. If you bore something through, that means you had to turn it, had to twist it. Doesn't that sound lovely? If that's happening to your ear. So you have this instrument held by the hand, sharp point, and it was to bear down, bore a hole through something. And you're telling me, did I hear this correctly? You're telling me that I have to give my ear to that thing? That's what it says. There's a reason for that in just a minute. Now, some of you, I wish sometimes I was preaching, I could see the little comment clouds above your head. You know, in the cartoons, you know, you see. Just in case you're wondering, you didn't leave the poor fellow stuck there to the doorpost. I mean, you made the hole, then you let him go. I mean, what good would he be to his master if he was stuck to the doorpost? Amen? Now, I'm glad you're in church, but I hope you serve the Lord outside this place. Hope you're not just stuck to the doorpost here and your Christian service ends when the service is over. But here's something else about this procedure, knowing what an awl is. Now, help me get this thing visually. Loving your master sometimes involves pain. You know, this is a painful thing to go through. No anesthetic here. Nothing they could give, nothing topical they could spray on to sort of deaden the pain, nothing like that. This servant had to endure the pain of that experience. Now remember, wasn't like somebody getting their ear pierced where it's just a puncture and then it's done. It was boring through the ear. I mean, it was a twisting. It was boring through with an awl. It was pain involved. You know what else? There was bloodshed involved in that. How many of you have learned that sometimes, if you love your master more than anything else, sometimes that may cause some pain? Anybody ever had the pain of somebody rejecting you because of your stand for the Lord? Anybody ever had folks just think you took this Jesus Christ thing too much and they can't understand why you won't do some of the things they do or why you won't go here and go there and talk certain ways, and they kind of just stop associating with you after a while? You know what? You're suffering in a small part the reproaches of Christ there. You've heard the expression, love hurts, haven't you? Sometimes loving the Lord supremely involves you having to go through some painful experiences. Didn't he go through some painful experiences to love you? I'd say Calvary, pretty painful experience. So sometimes it involves pains. And many servants, I love you folks, but some of you here, and I'm not thinking of anybody particular now, but there's a lot of servants who will leave their master if it's ever going to cost them something. And as long as it doesn't hurt to serve the Lord, they'll serve the Lord. But when it has a price tag with it, when it may mean they have to give up or suffer something, then they'll take their leave and they'll go. And you can do that if you want to. This servant had a right to just walk off after 6 years, but not if he loved his master. Now I want to give you this finally, and this is probably the most important part of the message this morning. Loving your master means identifying with him. Now picture this if you can. The doorpost here. All the doorposts we have here in the frame, all wooden, right? Wooden. Of course, they were certainly wooden back in this day. Does it remind you of anything to think about a man being put against wood and having something bore through his skin to where the blood would flow? Kind of sounds a little like Calvary, doesn't it? So why all this ritual? Why all this strange procedure of bringing a man, putting him up next to a piece of wood and boring something through his flesh? God just didn't say, I think that sounds like a pretty fine way to do it. No, he was trying to get you ready. He was giving a symbol, a prophecy, whatever you want to call it. He was looking forward to what his son would do on Calvary when he gave his body to the soldiers and they thrust him, tacked him up on that wooden cross, and the blood flowed down as they pierced his body. You know what the Lord Jesus was saying as they nailed him to the cross? You know what he was saying with not only his lips, but with his obedience? He was saying, I love my master. I realize Jesus Christ is God, but how many times do you find him in the New Testament talking about his father as his master? Over and over, Jesus said things like this. Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Remember that statement? Yes. Didn't he also say in the garden, let this cup pass from me? Yes. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the talk of a servant and a master. He's saying, not my will, but your will. So you know what God the Father saw when his son was tacked, nailed onto that cross? He was seeing a man, I know he's God, but he was seeing the God-man saying plainly, I love my master, I'll do his will, even if it kills me. Literally. Now, have you gone that far with it? Have you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Calvary is a picture of Exodus chapter 21. Last place I'll ask you to turn, find Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, it's over there in the New Testament. You have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 2, it's right after 2 Corinthians. Find Galatians chapter 2 and we'll come full circle with this master and servant. So when you love your master, you identify with him. A good servant will make the interest of his master his own interest. A good servant will be concerned about the things his master is concerned about. And so this servant back in Exodus 21, he's a picture of what Jesus Christ would do on Calvary. And now those of us here, believers in Christ, that want to identify with him, we've also got to get up there on the piece of wood, and we've got to allow ourselves to be crucified as well. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul here is saying that we're to identify with our Savior and with his cross. I've said this to you before, but I hope you haven't forgotten it. Of all the ways you can take your own life, crucifixion is not one of them. It's impossible for a man to crucify himself. If you're crucified, it's going to have to be something somebody does to you. It's not physically possible to nail yourself to a cross. So if you're going to be crucified with Christ, as Paul said here, you see it? I'm crucified with Christ. Somebody else is going to have to do it. You've got to be willing, but somebody else is going to have to actually do it. And that's the Lord. We're identifying with him. You remember that fella in your mind's eye, that fella hanging on the cross? Can you see that in your mind? Can you look, see a fella hanging on the cross? You see, what does he have in his hands, folks? Nothing. I mean, the nails are through his hands, but a man dying on a cross can't hold on to anything. He can't hold on to anything. You know the secret? You know one of the things that comes when you love your master? You'll open your hands and you'll say, Lord, you fill them for me. I'm not going to try to hold on to things I love or things I want. Lord, if I'm crucified with Christ, I'm going to just open my hands and, Lord, I'll trust you to fill them. You remember that story about the boy in the supermarket with the cherries? I'll tell it to some of you who have slept since then. Remember that story? The mother took her little boy into the grocery store, and that boy saw that display of those beautiful red cherries, just a big overflowing mound of cherries, and that boy happened to love cherries. And the grocery store manager saw that boy, you know, licking his chops, looking at those cherries. And the manager said, "Son, go get a handful. I'll let you have them. Just get your handful of cherries." And the boy just wouldn't move. And this manager said one more time, "Get a handful of those cherries. It won't cost you a thing. I'm giving you permission." And the boy still kind of just, you know, kicked the ground, him hauled around behind his mother's, ran behind his mother's back, you know, kind of ashamed. And so the manager finally just did with that and said, "Okay, well," and the manager went over there to those cherries, you know, and a big handful, and came to the boy and stuffed them down in that boy's pockets. And as they were walking out of the store, you know, the mother said to the boy, "You really embarrassed me back there. He was trying to give you those cherries. Why didn't you take them?" And the boy said, "Because his hands were bigger than mine." Pretty smart kid, huh? Now listen, folks, here's the lesson in that. You can either scrape and claw and try to get what you can get in this life, try to grasp what you can hold on to in this life, or you can say, "I'm going to be crucified with Christ. I'm going to just open my hands and let him fill them." And you'll find out something, folks. His hands are bigger than yours. He can give you far more than you ever could have imagined if you let him. This servant here, he said, "Whatever my master sees fit to give me, I'm content with that. I may not know what's coming down the road," the servant said, "but I know one thing, whatever comes down the road, I'll face it with my master. He'll care for me." And so we come back to Exodus 21 and we conclude here. You have a picture of a servant who loved his master so much he was willing to bear the physical mark of being a servant. Now, in 2018, there's not many servants around anymore. In our day, in the day of entitlement, haven't you figured this out? Everybody wants to be leaders. Nobody wants to be a servant. Everybody wants to be at the top. Everybody wants to make all the decisions. Not many people today are enlisting as just servants. But if you only think about the Bible, you'll know that the servants actually have the best part of the whole deal. The servants are the ones who don't have to care so much that all the needs are met. The servants are the ones who are cared for. Their needs are met by their master. Then you see here this fellow in Exodus 21 as we close. I'd like for you to go back to verse 6 again. Exodus 21, verse 6, where we started. It said, "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl." Notice this last phrase. "And he shall serve him forever." Have you thrown in your lot with Jesus Christ? Have you said to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the world, "Whatever comes, Lord, whatever's in my tomorrow or next week or next year, I'm going to be your servant because I love you and because you've taken such good care of me." May that cost you some pain sometimes, maybe. Sure. Does it mean giving up your will to the will of your master? Yes, that's what's involved. But look at the privilege involved with it. You get to remain in the master's house forever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know you're not going to be left out there on your own in this cold world where dog eat dog and survival of the fittest? Isn't it wonderful to know that that's not your life anymore? You're being cared for by a master who loves you so much he died for you. Are you willing to bear that mark? Are you willing to live such a way people look at you and they may not know much about you, but they know that's a servant of Christ? That's what they knew about that man walking down the street with a hole in his ear. That's what they knew about him. And I hope they know that about me, about you. Let's pray.